look at what you're going to do for really trying to teach something that really is meaningful, you like to get to something that really is appropriate and helpful. One thing that goes on in this world that gets us all in trouble is our feelings. So I was trying to take a look at it, and I'm not so sure that I have really accomplished what my thoughts were, but anyway, I have examined feelings. And of course, I titled this Feelings, Don't Let Your Feelings Get in the Way of God's Work. Feelings really are two different types. One is like Brad going to the doctor and the feeling of whatever's going on medically. That's a different type of feeling that I was really talking about tonight. And so I really started thinking about emotional, strong feelings of what people do. And love, hate, a state of agitation. So it's an emotional, strong response that people make to their feelings of emotion. And so that's kind of what I was looking at. And you know, God does those things that He does in crazy ways, but Carol and Lynn and I have been going to a writer's group and Saturday at the Highway 80 sale. Ruth and I were driving down Highway 80, and we got out and looked at the place on Highway 80, and across the street, as we were looking at something, this guy says, "Hi, Ray, hi, Ray, hi, Ray." And so, anyway, coming back, we decided to stop. And it's this guy that's sitting there at a card table from the Writers Association by the name of Dan. He's sitting there with a card table and three books in the hot sun to sell on the Highway 80s. Anyway, he gave me a book, and right away inside it has an article that deals with feelings. It's entitled Go Away. Where you came from, I'll never know, but I do know this, it's way past time for you to go. Hear me now, listen to what I say. You're a constant pain that won't go away. You don't like me, and I don't like you. Get out of my sight. We're done. We're through. You bring terrible days and sleepless nights. I'm tired of the pain, and I'm tired of the fights. You hurt me so badly. The misery is too great. It's time to move on. It's too far. Different state. Go away forever. Leave me alone and give me a break. I hope I never, ever, ever have to catch another toothache. So,
I agree with that one. Yeah, we have somebody not here tonight that could really sympathize with that.
So, anyway, but so I have outlined some about three examples here of actual situations, and I recall, and I probably will never ever ever forget this. First year speech class in college, our debate coach was a brand new. He was an All-American debater from Purdue University. Was his first year as coach anywhere, and he took all of the students, male students that had debated in high school, and I had, and so I got in one of his classes But he told me, I was just a freshman, but he told me that what he did was, for the other people other than the ones that debated, he got their applications and he took all the pretty girls. And so first day at class, this very pretty girl gets up to give her speech, first class, and he'd assigned talk on anything you want to, just give a talk about something that's important to you. And so her title was, "Sometime I just feel like being bad." Now, as I recall her speech, it was, you know, sometimes she didn't want to go to church. Sometimes she didn't want to do her studies. Sometimes she didn't want to go to the party. Sometimes she didn't want to do what her mom and dad wanted her to do. And so she went through this whole thing. But you see, and this is sad in a way, but the boys in the back of the room had the idea that they would like to be bad with her. And that was the only thing that they could think of. Never returned to the class. And so sometimes you see our emotions get in the way because we're really not saying what we think we're saying. Because she didn't think it through, probably, how some people might take that message. Sometimes I just want to be bad. And anyway, she was trying to be honest and tell what she really felt, and the boys were making really bad. So here's good and bad, good and bad. She did not intend to cause problems or anything like that, cause anybody to have any kind of unremarkable. But so I look up what the word bad means in the dictionary, and of course there's about 14, 15 definitions of the word bad, worse, worst, and on down the line. But you have to get down to the second and third definition in the book about bad to get to evil, wicked, immoral, disobedient, or naughty, immoral things. So, well, the opposite is good. The opposite is good, so what does good, and of course you have to get down to verse 15, 14 and 15, definition of good, in order to find that it's moral excellence. Good is moral excellence. Or 15, obedient and well-behaved and socially correct. So she explained she didn't want to go to church sometimes and stuff like this, and they boys took it differently and I'm sure made fun, and she caught it. But that's a problem that we all have, and every time I come here, and one of the things that goes through your mind is that what you say can be taken in different ways. And so it's really a concern when Wesley gets up and talks in our church. It's so easy to say it, what you think you're saying, and for it to come out being just a little tad different and really doesn't come across, and the way people look at it is different than what you intended to say or what you thought you were saying is scary. When you see, it's one thing if you're in a court of law, you've got a client there that you're representing, and if you say the wrong thing, take the wrong impression, they vote the wrong way in the jury, that's one thing. But when you get up here in front of this pulpit or stand here in this church, you're talking about God's stuff. And that man means business. He means business with us, and he means serious business, and so it's scary for people like Wes and even the pastor. If you're not just a tad nervous when you get up there, because of the concern that the man that you're speaking for, then you probably won't do a good job. Second example is two newlyweds, I've had this story probably in my office 100 times or such a matter, but and it varies a little bit. But anyway, a man comes home from work, comes into the house expecting that his wife's going to be cooking supper, and the first thing when he bangs through the door, why, she says, "You left your dirty socks on the living room floor." And of course, you see, you're not gonna accuse me of my leaving the socks. So he says, "You leave your nylons hanging in the shower and they drip on my rear." Now we have an argument. An argument. They become angry. And so you look at what anger means, and it's a feeling of great displeasure, hostility, intimidation, exasperation, and the opposite of that is joy. But now we got two angry people. And if they can't come to terms, why, then they can make this go on, because you see, if it isn't the dirty socks, then it's you left the plate on the table and didn't put it in the dishwasher, and it goes from there and just gets worse. What we do in response, it's our action that we take in response to the emotional feelings that we have. You know, if that boy had said, "You're right, honey, you sure are right," there was no argument. And if she'd have said, "You're right," there's no argument. But you see, don't hurt my feelings. Don't argue. First one is be very careful what you say on the important things and important issues. And the second thing, example here, is don't argue. Don't argue at all. I've tried to tell my youngest daughter, don't argue with the guy. When he wants to argue, don't argue with him. Go get in the car, drive around the block, and maybe 10 blocks, maybe two cities. Come back, he'll forgotten it by then, because he'll want you to fix supper. So nobody wins an argument. And the next example is unbelievable, but it's a true story, and it's so bad and it's so horrible that I use it just because it's just an example of the terrible, terrible, terrible things that people can do. Woman did not like her Christmas gift, so she told her daughter to go tell the police that her father, the daughter's father, abused her. Well, that's a good, you see, that's really thinking. I thought this one out, but I want him punished. She wants that man punished because she didn't like the Christmas gift. She didn't like the Christmas gift, so she wanted him punished. She wanted vengeance. Well, they arrested him. What do you expect? They arrested him. Punishment is mine, says the Lord. She came to my office and she wanted me to get her husband out of jail. I said, "Okay, we can do this real easy. Here's what we do. You sign an affidavit that you told your daughter to lie to the police about your husband abusing her. You do that. Your daughter signs an affidavit saying that she followed your advice and she did tell the police about it, but it wasn't true and it never happened. And she signs that. And we can get him out. Okay? I said, well, but you got to understand, you see, that you will be charged with child abuse, and your daughter will be charged with making a false report, and you're both going to be in court, in jury. And she goes to juvenile, and you go where he is. But I'm getting mad. She didn't like that idea, and I didn't want any part of it anyway, so she went on her way. But looky here, she was so angry. She wanted him punished. She wanted vengeance. And so the moral of the story is to think before you do some of these things. Think before you take the action. If you'll take a day, you probably won't do about 70 to 80% of what you might have done otherwise. And see, there are all these emotional feelings that we have. Pride, oh, you see, we're talking about that in Daniel. That man, Nebuchadnezzar, he's prideful, and then he accepts the true God, and then he's prideful again. He can't remember. Huh? So there's pride and being humble, sad and happiness, evil and moral, work and fun, irrational opinions and wise. Well, turn to Ecclesiastes then. And let's see what the Bible has to say. I'm going to verse chapter 8 in Ecclesiastes. And I'm going to read, if I've got a time here, I'm going to read all the way through it. And then I want to go back to a couple of verses in here. Ecclesiastes 8. And of course, Terry said Sunday that, you know, what this whole book is about is nothing new under the sun, and that's kind of where I'm going with it, I guess. But anyway, who is the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever he pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. Who may say unto him, what doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because every purpose there is a time and a judgment, therefore misery of man is a great upon him, for he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath the power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. All this have I seen, applied my heart to every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt, and I saw the wicked buried, who had come gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had done. This is also vanity, because the sentence against evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and in his days prolong, yet surely I know it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which is as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, where that there be just men unto whom happeneth according to the work of the wicked again. There be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. Then I commanded mirth, because man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat, to drink, and to be merry, for that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life, which God giveth him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know the wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth, that is, that there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with these eyes. Then I beheld all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun, because the man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yet further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. Well, I really want to go back to verse 5 first and point out that whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Excuse me. So, you see, if you obey the commandments, what they're telling you, if you obey the commandments of God, then he's saying you shall feel not the, you won't feel the evil because you're obeying the commandments. Whosoever keepeth the commandments shall feel no evil thing. In other words, see, this doesn't mean that there won't be evil people that do things to you. This means you won't feel the evil and join in on it, that you won't be part of it, that you won't get yourself involved like the woman in the last example. And the second thing is, see, and this is another thing that in verse 11, because the sentence against the evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. And here's what's happened, and this is just, he's just telling us, well, this is what's going on in this country. It's what's going on, was going on before. Those people that do evil don't get punished immediately. You know, if you did wrong and you were punished, and I know, you know, there was a judge in Dallas says, I know how to get rid of all the illegal drugs, even marijuana. I know how to get rid of it. Just get totally rid of it. He says, the first boy that comes in with a marijuana cigarette, you sentence him to death. The second boy comes in, you sentence him to death. By the time you get to the fourth or fifth or sixth, they won't be there. There won't be any more. Well, that's not entirely true either, because you see, our emotions drive us without thinking. So, even that doesn't work. Even that doesn't work. And then verse 17, then I beheld all the work of God. See, this writer is saying, I beheld all the work of the God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. So man, we, you and I, we can't know all the work that's going on. We can't tell you what God's doing right now. We can't tell you. And he shall not find out and know it. Well, see, that's what's going on right now. God's working. God's working. And we don't know what he's doing behind the scenes. So what is he doing? And look at what the job is. Now, do you want the job? You see, go back to my first example now. Go back to my first example. This is the one girl. And she gives a title for this that could have been better maybe in so far as the way some people think about it. And you see, we're only dealing with one person, and God could have maybe helped her avoid that error if she'd prayed about it or what have you. Maybe God could have helped her. You see, that's just one person. Well, now, in my view, if she talked to me ahead of time, I might have talked to her into doing a different title or something and maybe avoided that if I'd have thought about it. I'm sure I would have thought about it. And but that's one person. But you see, in the second example, there's two people. So what God does behind the scenes with the wife will impact the man. Now, what do you tell the wife to do that won't harm the man or that will help the relationship, that won't adversely affect the situation? And then you see, what do you tell the man to do? And that's fairly simple. Lawyers in the divorce court will tell people what to do all the time because they think they know, but they don't really know. They think they know what's going on. But you see, when you get to the three people, that's more complicated, because now you've got to worry about the offense of the daughter being a convicted juvenile delinquent, the wife being convicted, the husband being convicted. And I can tell you, the police aren't going to just buy that affidavit. They're going to search for other people that this man may have. And so now, how does God advise that situation? What does he do behind the scenes? And that's just three people. But you see, God's job is, his church has 20. And he tells, the Bible tells us that that's obedient, he will help you. But if he does, it affects somebody else. So how? Do you want that job? Do you want that job of working it out, how this all fits together so it all works for good for all the people? Oh my. I don't understand how he can do it. I don't understand how he can do it. Well, you see, the women in their Bible study are studying Samuel. And the whole chapter is a discussion of Saul seeking out David. And in the verses, it makes it pretty clear that God works behind the scenes to help David. Does he tell David what he's doing? Well, I don't think those chapters tell you exactly what Saul is doing behind the scenes. And you know what we read in the last verse of Ecclesiastes, he doesn't tell us what he's doing. We don't find out. We don't know. So, where do we go in working with Iran, Israel? And now God's got a real job. God's got some real jobs. And we can't find out what he's doing. He's not going to be able to tell us what he's doing behind the scenes. But you see, John 5:17. But Jesus answers them. That question at him. But Jesus answers them, "My Father worketh." And that's the situation where he responded to those leaders in the Jewish faith why they ate on Sunday. He said, My Father worketh, and I worketh on the Sunday. God is telling us that he's working. He's working behind the scenes in what's going on. And our job, and God tells us, is to trust him. So we need to go about our task of telling people about Christ and not worry about what God's doing behind the scenes. May we be affected by what some of these people do, Hamas, may we? Oh yeah, we're targets. But God's working behind the scenes, and we need to just have faith in that and trust in that and not worry. Not worry about somebody knocking on our door and shooting at us or whatever that may go through your mind. We need to just trust God. We need to watch our actions in response to our feelings. So when we, and you know, you all don't have these, but other people do. And the people that we see, most of us probably don't act right, irrationally right off the bat. We probably think of it. But I can think of a few times that I did. Not wait, but acted too quickly, spoke too soon. So it's our feelings and our actions in response to those feelings that gets us in trouble. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the blessings of your word, for the teaching that you do through your word, and for the lessons that you give us in your Bible. We thank you for that, and the stories that you have in there that enable us to remember. And we want to thank you also for those people over the years that have reported and recorded and preserved the Word, your Word, and kept it going. And we pray, Father, that we be diligent in doing the same thing, that we keep your word and we keep sharing your word with people that we come in contact with. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.